going to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. We are continuing in our series of study of Bible doctrine. And so we recently began a section of this study on the church, the doctrine of the church. And so that's where we are continuing. This is message number 40 in that overall series. And the title of today's message is Church Metaphors. So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll be beginning with verses 14 and 15. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now you have probably heard the saying, laughter is the best medicine. How does that saying make sense? And these are the kind of things as a kid that bothered me. I was deeply offended by figurative language when I was a youngster. But that's probably a whole other issue that I need to work through. But nevertheless, how does that make sense? Laughter is the best medicine. Laughter is not a pill, nor is it a tablet that you can swallow. Laughter is not some sort of a solution that can be injected into your body with a needle. Laughter is not a tonic. It's not an elixir that you can drink. It's not a cream or an ointment that you can rub. It's not a vapor even that you can inhale. So how is laughter the best medicine? Well, all of those are substances that can be considered medicine, but laughter is not a substance. So how can laughter be medicine? Well, obviously, that statement is a rhetorical device known as a metaphor. And laughter and medicine are two very different things, but yet the metaphor suggests that there's some sort of a comparison by which they can be like one another. So laughter and medicine obviously are very different, but nevertheless have a good effect on the body. That's the point of the saying. Medicine is something that we can take and it can promote healing and restoration of the body. And so the metaphor is saying that in that sense, laughter is a medicine, or it's like a medicine. It's good for the body and it's healing. And so metaphors are one of the forms of communication that works really well when it's done well. Metaphors are one of the figures of speech that are used in the Bible, where two things that are not the same, they're not interchangeable, they're not equal, in fact, usually they're very different, two things that are not the same can be used in a comparison to illustrate and to illuminate truth. And so that brings us to the subject of this message, which are the church metaphors, the metaphors that are used in the New Testament to speak of local churches. Now, we open this section on the study of the doctrine of the church by seeking first a definition of that very word, the word that is used for church, ekklesia in the Greek. It's most often translated church in our Bibles, and that word means the called out or the called out ones. And the consistent usage of that word for at least a couple of centuries before the New Testament was even written was that it was used to refer to an assembly, to a gathering of people that were in a place typically for some sort of purpose. And a common example that we could use would be the city assemblies in the Greek city-states of that time. Now, Jesus began the use of this word in the New Testament and didn't redefine it. He didn't use it in any way that was outside of its common usage and understanding. And in fact, the only modifier that he used with it was the possessive pronoun my assembly. That's what made that different than other assemblies that were very common in that day. And so churches then are referred to in the New Testament as the churches of God, the churches of Christ, churches of the Lord, something along that line. Churches were typically identified simply by their location. Those that we read about in the New Testament would be something like the church of or at or in Ephesus, the church of Corinth, the church in Philippi, and so on. So churches are also referred to not just by this definitive term, ecclesia, for referring to them as assemblies. Churches are also referred to with metaphors, figures, where something about the church is highlighted by comparing a local church to something else. Now, we began, actually, with the head-body metaphor, which is the primary metaphor in the New Testament. It is the one that is the most developed, where the local church is the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of that body. And we focused on the meaning of that metaphor and how it described a church consistently with that word ecclesia. Now, it is critical that we understand the body metaphor is about relation, it's about function, it's not about salvation. And that's actually true of all of these church metaphors, that they are not about salvation. They are about local church bodies. The church metaphors teach us something about the local assemblies of Christ and are not about salvation. In other words, when we universalize these metaphors, we make them about salvation, we confuse the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because as soon as that happens, then all of a sudden, things like baptism and church membership and all of that sort of gets all rolled up into salvation and gets entirely confused. Now, any time that we add anything to the gospel of Jesus Christ, anytime we add anything to the message of salvation that we have in the Scriptures, it's damnable heresy. That's what Paul spoke about when he was opposing the Judaizers that were wanting to add circumcision into the preaching of the gospel and to salvation. So to add church membership or baptism or anything like that is no less damnable heresy than the adding of circumcision. So it is very critical that we understand these metaphors about the church, about what that means. It's not about salvation. Now, we want to turn to the metaphors used for the church in the New Testament, and each of them have something that they help us to understand about the nature of the church as it's being revealed to us in the Word. And so, once again, metaphor, again, it's just a figure of speech. One thing is used in place of another in order to highlight some sort of likeness. It works by making a comparison. So we want to consider the four metaphors that are used for local churches in the New Testament. The first of those being the church as a house. The second of those being the church as a body. The third of those being the church as a bride or wife. And the fourth of those being the church as a flock of sheep. So we want to begin with the church as a house. And again, when we say church, we are using that word to refer to the assembly of people. It is not a word that refers to the building where those people meet. This is why, another reason why this metaphor here is extremely helpful. So there's two primary passages that use this metaphor. The one we started with in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." And the second passage is in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19, going through verse 22. "Now therefore, as ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." All right, so the word for house that we began with there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15 is the Greek word oikos. It's the word for house, and it means a house, it means a building, it means a dwelling and an abode. It's primarily used to speak of a building. That is the meaning of the term. Now, the word can be used in a figurative way to speak of a house like a household or like a family. So it can be used that way. And actually, when we get into the etymology, the development of the history of the English word church and where it came from, it actually goes back to a compound involving this Greek word. It doesn't go back to ekklesia in any way. It goes back to oikos in the Greek. Actually, the Greek word for Lord is kurios in the Greek. The Greek word for house is oikos. And so the Lord's house was referred to as a kuriakon. And that was a very common way to refer to the meeting place of Christians from about the 4th century forward. And it's that kuriakon is where we actually end up getting the English word church, not from ekklesia. We talked about some of that the last time. Now, these words in Ephesians chapter number 2, we see several different words there. Household, built, building, builded together, and habitation. Now, all of these different words that are used here in Ephesians chapter number 2, all of them have that Greek word oikos in them. They're all compound words that have that word in there somewhere in them. So they're all related to that. So the main point of referring to the church, to the assembly of Christ as a building, is that a building has many parts that fit together to make a whole. A building is something that has to be planned, it has to be designed, and it has to be constructed by taking various raw materials and fitting them together for the form and the function to suit the purpose of the building and for its stability and all of those sort of things. So when we see that the church in 1 Timothy 3:15 is called the house of God, remember, church here is that ecclesia. So it is referring to that assembly of the people. And so it's the assembly of the people that are being said that are the house of God. Now, sometimes we will talk about coming out to the church house or to the meeting house. And sometimes we might even refer to this building as the house of God. That's not what Paul is saying here to Timothy. Paul is saying that that assembly of people is the house of God. That's the metaphor that he is using. So in other words, the members of that body, of that local church body, the members of that body are the materials of the house. So the members are like the boards and the nails and the screws and the sheets and the concrete and the stones and the bricks, and all of those things that all together form to make a complete building from the foundation to the roof. And he says the members are the various members and parts and materials that are used to fit together to create the house or the building. So Paul is saying that each member of that local church has a purpose, has a place within the building, and all of those members put together make a complete building. And that's what Paul is saying about the local church. Now, obviously, that's very similar to what Paul said about the church when he compared the church to a body. And so that's where we want to go next. Now, the body metaphor is more developed in the New Testament than the house metaphor or any of the other metaphors that are used, but it has the same ultimate point. Paul says a body, like a human body that he's talking about, has many different parts, hands and feet and eyes and ears and all of these things, but all of them together make one body. Well, a building has many different parts, whether it's stones and bricks and wood and various things that go together, but they all together become one building. They're all part of that same structure. So the point, in other words, of the metaphor, both of a church as the house of God and the church as the body of Jesus Christ, the ultimate point that's being made in those metaphors is how that all of those different members come together to function together for the good of the whole. In other words, the point is that of unity. That is what Paul is speaking about. So we have two main passages for the body of Christ metaphor. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And the second passage would be in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse number 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So here we see the local church is a body, one body, made up of many different members. The members of that body are diverse. The members have different functions. The members have different appearance. But all of the members are necessary for the body to be whole and the body to be functioning properly. The members of a local church then also have a particular bond. And this is especially what Paul is stressing. We are, in fact, to live peaceably with all men as much as it is possible within us. But we have special responsibilities to other members of the same body. So consider what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Paul's writing this to the church at Philippi. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul says there should be no divisions among you. There should be no boastings among you. There should be no envyings among you. There should be no strivings among you. There should be love. There should be care one for another. There should be no undue exaltation of one member above another. There should be one mind and one accord in a body that is whole, that is healthy, that is functioning as it should. Obviously, the metaphor of the house and the metaphor of the body very closely related in their point and purpose. And then we change gears a little bit and we go to the next metaphor, and that is as the assembly of Jesus Christ as a bride or a wife. Now the bride or the wife metaphor obviously shares the headship aspect of the head and body metaphor, and we talked a lot more about that the last time than we have here this morning. But the emphasis of the wife metaphor is not on unity as it is in the body. So there's two particular passages. And One is a passage that refers to an espoused bride or an espoused virgin. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And then we have the second, which is the married wife. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, this metaphor particularly emphasizes that of submission, the submission of the church to the Lord Jesus Christ. Submission, purity, love, devotion. We could probably maybe combine all of those under the heading of committed faithfulness to Jesus Christ. The point of this metaphor, the emphasis of this metaphor, is complete fidelity to Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, when he was writing to the church at Corinth, he spoke of himself being like a father that had betrothed his daughter to a man for marriage. And for the betrothed bride, under the Old Covenant law, to be unfaithful before the time of the consummation of that marriage was considered treachery that was punishable by stoning to death. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 13 to 21. So the betrothed bride was to maintain that purity and prepare herself for the bridegroom and to be devoted to him. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that the bridegroom could be unfaithful and didn't have to be devoted to the bride and all of that. But the point of this, that's not the point of this metaphor. The married wife that Paul refers to in Ephesians chapter 5, as he likens the church to this married wife, submits to the headship of her husband, Paul says. She's loyal, she's devoted, she is loving. And that union or that marriage is one that leads to her betterment. And that is obviously the point that he's making with the church, that assembly of God's people as the wife. And then we have one more metaphor, and that is of the flock of sheep. And there are two passages in particular where this appears. Acts chapter number 20, beginning at verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. The second passage is in 1 Peter chapter number 5, beginning at verse number 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, you'll notice that this metaphor for the church is different than the first three that we looked at. There we get a lot of similarity, and all of those three metaphors earlier were all referring to the church as a whole. In other words, they were spoken to the church as a whole. However, this metaphor of a flock of sheep is not one that is emphasizing diversity. It's not one that's emphasizing unity within a church. Doesn't mean that those things aren't important. That's just not the point of this particular metaphor. A flock of sheep is something that requires tending. A flock of sheep is something that requires leading and feeding and mending and helping and watching and guarding. And these metaphors are all addressed. You look at that in Acts 20. You look at it in 1 Peter 5. Those metaphors are addressed to the elders of those local churches. Christ, as Peter says, is the chief shepherd. And elders then would be under shepherds under Christ. So you might think of perhaps a man that has many flocks and he has hired, as it were, different shepherds to care for the different flocks. But they're all responsible for the flocks that are given to them, and they are responsible to that chief shepherd, the one who owns all of the flocks. And that's the way that this metaphor works. So these metaphors are addressed to the elders. And the point is the care that the churches need from these human leaders. From these metaphors, we actually see the local nature of the church. We also see the internal leadership of a local church. So let's think more particularly there in Acts chapter number 20. So Paul is directly addressing the elders of the church in Ephesus, and that's back in verse number 17 there in Acts 20. And he gives three charges to those elders where he uses this metaphor. Those charges mean to take heed. In other words, he's telling them to watch, to guard, to pay attention to, just like a shepherd would to a flock of sheep. Similar to Paul's instruction to Timothy later in 1 Timothy chapter number 4. They must give themselves to this work that they've been called to watch over their lives, to watch over their teaching, that they conform to God's word and provide the proper example in the church where they serve. They must keep watch over all the flock. And you see that, all the flock. But all the flock is who? All the flock is the membership of the church at Ephesus. In other words, just like all of these metaphors, the church at Ephesus was a whole building. The church at Corinth was a whole body. The church at Ephesus also is a whole flock. Over all the flock of which he said, what? That the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, in verse number 28. The membership of the church at Ephesus. And so this is certainly this metaphor of the flock referring to the whole made up by each individual part. But the flock is further defined as that particular body that those particular elders had been appointed to oversee. To oversee means to be a guardian, to be a watcher. It emphasizes the thought of protection and the thought of responsibility. To be appointed by the Holy Spirit refers obviously to the work of the Spirit and giving of the gifts for teaching and shepherding as such. The third charge was that they must feed that flock. They must tend to that flock as a shepherd. This is how this is to be done, is again much in line with what a shepherd does in taking care of a flock of sheep. We could look back at the verses prior to this and to see how Paul says this is to be done. Living openly as a good example before the church in verse 18. Serving that church with humility in verse 19. Teaching publicly and privately all of God's word to the people, verses 20 and 21. Selflessly fulfilling the ministry that God has given, verses 22 to 25. And declaring all of the counsel of God, verses 26 and 27. So Paul is describing this church in Ephesus with a particular emphasis of ownership. Whose flock is it? It's God's flock. Did you notice that? It's God's flock. He has made you overseers. The elders are responsible. The elders are a part, are internal within that flock. But they are appointed to guard and to tend it. But it's God's flock. It's God's church. God acquired the church at no less than the cost of the life, blood of His own Son. And Paul charged them to vigilance and warned them about two particular dangers as shepherds. First of all, he warned them about wolves. Obviously, a shepherd would guard the sheep from wolves that would enter in and devour. Wolves being obviously false teachers, antichrists, false prophets, deceivers, those that would devour the sheep. And these are warnings that continue throughout his letters. But there's a second danger, and that danger is from within the flock itself. He says, there will be those that will arise, speak perverse things, and attempt to draw away disciples after them and away from Christ. So these things must be guarded against. These things must be watched against. So the church as a flock is also vulnerable. A church as a flock needs tending and care. And this is obviously the point of this particular metaphor, that the chief shepherd gives under shepherds to the flock in order to care and to feed and to lead and so on. So these local church metaphors, they share some common points, and they have differ from one another. Each one sort of gives its own nuance to understanding the nature of the church of Jesus Christ. Each metaphor is consistent, though, with the usage and the meaning of ecclesia to refer to an assembly with a defined membership. And all of these metaphors emphasize the relation to Jesus Christ in terms of authority and function. So Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the foundation for the house. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. Jesus Christ is the husband of the wife. And Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd of his flocks. And once again, all of these metaphors which teach us something about the local church, but these are not metaphors about salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from any and all works of the law. His death, His resurrection, His righteousness alone being trusted in. This is salvation. This is the message of the gospel. These metaphors, they teach us something about the church that Jesus started and has left here on this earth during this time to fulfill His work. But they are not about salvation.